Timer on. Thank you. I'm going to put my timer on because I want to end just 1 minute before the Packers play. So we get another 2 hours of me droning on and on. But okay, so I get this little timer. I'm going to put this microphone on. As Fred said, what I'd like to do is look at Psalm 121 today. This is only 8 verses, really, but there's quite a lot in this psalm. Can you hear me well? Take this mask off, that'll help. Can everybody hear me well? Okay. So welcome to 2021. Huh? I don't know if we as elders have told that to you or welcome you to 2021. You know how they say about New Year's resolutions, don't you? In 1 year and out the other. Oh boy. It's a rough crowd. No, I'm kidding. I wanted to just take a look at this wonderful little psalm here. And I'd like to have Joel begin our PowerPoint presentation. There's a beautiful picture in summer of Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. Yes, summer will come, Lord willing. There will be a time. And then if you could advance the slide to the next slide. Does anybody know what this is? How many of you have been to Israel? Couple maybe, I know Fred and Ruth have and such. This is the terrain that pilgrims would traverse or go up the path as they were heading for Jericho to Jerusalem. And this is what this psalm written for pilgrims who are going from wherever they live to the required feast. Remember the law said that three times a year you will appear before me, and one of them is the Passover. And so we would have these pilgrims that would travel this road, and that's what I'd like to talk about a little bit today as we look at Psalm 121. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we come before you, and we're so grateful to fellowship together on this snowy Sunday. We are so grateful for the provision that you have made for us. This is massive and magnificent and affects every part of our lives. You have called us and you have a purpose during this life. And of course, we will be spending an eternity with you, inquiring in your house and marveling at you, being completely absorbed by your beauty and godliness. We are so grateful to gather together here to look at just this short psalm today and to be in awe of you. We thank you in the mighty precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's take a look at Psalm 121. Let's read the first 2 verses together. I have the New King James Version, which is the Brethren approved elder confirmed version, in case you didn't know that. And it's a great version, it really is. But Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. Let's take a look here. For some reason, I had it in my notes, but that's fine. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Verses 1 and 2, Psalm 121. You know, we can all use help, can't we? We need help in this world to live a life that pleases the Lord. I originally wanted to do a message on Hebrews 12, and I spent a fair amount of time kind of going through that chapter, the previous chapter and such. And what you discover when you look at Hebrews 12 is that God is not stingy in dispensing his grace. One of the verses there says, see that you do not fall short of his grace. And he's got plenty of it, doesn't he? Boatloads of it, a massive amount. And we need to keep that in mind. And many of the Psalms are written to pilgrims needing help on the path of life. This is a song of ascent, as Fred mentioned. There are 15 of these verses, Psalms, beginning in Psalm 20. And as we read, the psalmist seems to be saying that as I'm about to begin this journey, I need supplies. I need help. I need guidance. Can you show me the right way? Please help my needs on this difficult journey. If you want to advance the slide here, here's another picture of the type of terrain that they would have encountered on this 15-mile journey. If you could advance the slide one more time. I want to point out here that when we are going from Jericho to Jerusalem, it's about a 2,500-foot ascent. I remember one time, maybe you have these experiences too, but we took a family vacation, so I've got two other brothers, and we went to Wyoming to visit a friend of my dad's. It was a great trip. I was 16. And at the time, we crammed into a Chevy Nova, a four-door Chevy Nova, that the back is, you know, more, you know, lower than the front. And, you know, of course, I was in the middle, and we would fight over not getting the hump in the middle of the car. If you remember that, there's always a hump. I remember one comedian joking about this. He was the youngest of eight brothers. And so he would just immediately claim the hump because he knew that they were eventually going to shove him into the hump. So he just said, oh, claim the hump. I want the hump. It's mine. But so you would go on these journeys and the hump would be in the middle of your knees and you would drive for hundreds of miles. My dad was so patient. But we went from Milwaukee to Wyoming and we passed through South Dakota. And if you have ever done that journey, you go from Minnesota and then you get into the Dakotas, the Badlands and such, and you find these undulating hills, these hills that go up and they seem very gentle, they're in the distance. And we stopped at a restaurant stop, and I thought I was in pretty good shape when I was 16. And I said to my brother, let's just run up one of these hills. So we start running, and about, I don't know, maybe 300 yards or something, which is even, you know, because this is much higher than we had thought. It was in the, and this is a long journey upward for pilgrims, some of whom are, you know, older in life and such, and they have sandals on and whatever it is. And so this is a long journey. You can see right here how rocky this terrain really is. And so this is the type of journey they're making here. And so in this simple psalm of only 8 verses, we're encouraged to trust God, even when we get what we haven't asked for. And this confidence is expressed in Psalm 21. And it's rooted in the psalmist's vision of God, the maker of heaven and earth, as it will be pointed out later. At every point in the journey, in the good times and in the bad times, at every level of the journey, the psalmist lifts his eyes to the hills above and sees the one who's not only the destination, but also the strength for every step of the journey. So here they are beginning, and they look at these hills, and of course, hills tend to inspire us, right? We look at mountain landscapes and those types of things. You know, we are in awe of what the Lord has created. And so the psalmist is looking above to these hills. And yet at the same time, these hills present danger for the pilgrims here. So in spite of the dangers and the difficult footing and the desert on both sides, you can trust the Lord. This is what the psalmist is saying. You can trust the Lord. And we're reminded that God kind of bridges the gap here. He's never too big to care for us. And we're never too small for his caring. I remember reading a little thin volume on R.C. Chapman. It was very inspiring when you read his life. And he said, you know, when I get on my knees to talk to God, God stoops down to me to listen. I thought that was such a beautiful picture here. So he's awesome, and he leads us like a shepherd leading his sheep. Let's look in our Bibles at this psalm a little bit more. And if you look at this, as Fred had mentioned, in your Bibles, you'll see that this is a song of ascents. So in a sense here, these psalms could be called the gradual psalms, songs of degrees, songs of steps, songs for going up to worship, or pilgrim songs. In reality, they are musical kind of documents to be read and to be sung on these journeys here. In coming from whatever distant town they came from, the pilgrims would make this long journey by foot. They would walk with family and friends, enjoying their holiday travel, and they were eager for the good times associated with the feast that they're attending in the holy city. And this is, in a sense, how it can be that in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Jesus could depart from his parents and end up in the temple. What would happen is they would travel in a large group. Usually the women were separated from the men. And you would go from relative to relative enjoying yourself as you're making this journey, but also traveling in a group in case there's some danger, right? And so Jesus, as a 12-year-old, went from relative to relative, male relative to male relative, and friends and such. And eventually, as they get into Jerusalem and the city is swelling up because of the Passover, he ends up in the temple. And so that's how his parents could say, you know, that he would be gone and that they frantically search for him. But in a sense, there was that sense of traveling by group and enjoying. And so this is how they did it. And the Song of Ascents, again, were written to be sung along the road, you know, to kind of document the travel and to kind of make the music of an uphill journey. I was listening to a presentation by Dr. David Jeremiah, who's just a tremendous preacher, and he mentioned that the music of an uphill journey, these songs are alive, and they're not limited to their times, and we can mine them for metaphors and pictures of our pilgrim journey through this world. So even though we're not required to go to these feasts, this helps us understand the deep encouragement that the psalmist wants for us as we walk in our lives. Here it is again. Let's look at verse 2, Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes, verse 1, to the hills. From whence comes my help? The question, where is my help coming from? And the answer is, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Anyone who reads the New Testament carefully realizes that God does not promise that life will not contain trouble or perplexing circumstances and real danger. There's kind of no free pass. And sometimes people think that when this is occurring, that it implies the absence of God. And this is a huge mistake. You know, God again reminds us that we're pilgrims and strangers in a foreign land, and the road is filled with hazards. It's a long road at times. But it finally leads to a refinement and a maturity and ultimately to a place of joy and feasting like these pilgrims. But our joy and feasting will be an eternity. And there's plenty of joy along the way as he dispenses grace to us. And our picture of him, our understanding of him grows larger and larger as we are refined. Essentially, we're refined to pull us away from this world and to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. When I first came to the chapel, I joined Dan Keller's ministry at Layton Terrace. It was fun, but we had a lot of fun, didn't we? And we used to, I think it was probably Dan's idea, we used to pick the hymns from the old Red Book, which, you know, some of them are in the Blue Book now. And we did that as a way to kind of bridge the gap between the folks that we were giving a message to that came from denominational backgrounds like Lutheran and Catholic. We thought if we use these hymns, it would be familiar for them and would create, you know, stimulate memories and such. And then we would hit them with the gospel message. And so what happened, as usual in ministries, is that we were going through these hymns, they were ministering to me and I got to know a lot of them. And one of them was Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And I think you know this hymn very well. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so one time I was singing this song and we were in this kind of large area, if you're at Layton Terrace, and they have this door, electronic door that opens and then it closes constantly. And then there's these people walking around as you're ministering. One guy I remember was a kitchen worker and he had this nice smile on his face. He was always kind of smiling. And one day he was smiling extra, extra large. He had this extra large smile on his face. And it was so compelling that I said to him, you know, kind of waved while I was singing. And he said to me, you're singing off key. You're singing off key. And he went right into the kitchen. And so I thought, thanks for encouraging me, brother. But the song was burned in my memory. And we are to fix our eyes upon Jesus. You're singing off key. I'm still singing off key. I don't know anything about music. Let's think about Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 11. Here the scriptures speak of God's chastisement or son training. As we fix our eyes upon Jesus, we are aware that we have these circumstances and events that are allowed by God to mold us and to make us mature Christians. And this process is not pleasant at times. And really, it doesn't exclude anything that can be used to train us. You know, we are going through this period of COVID, this COVID virus. And I remember I took a business trip on December 2nd. And ironically, I went through these healthcare facilities and they were following the protocols and they were COVID-free. And then on the way back in the journey, I somehow got this virus. And I remember I got home and then, you know, the virus, the effects started to come in full force. And then I realized I probably have COVID. And so during the time where I was isolating, and in my home, I'm able to isolate away from the family, I thought about this a lot. You know, you'd read these things on the internet and they would say, you know, it affects a portion of your brain. You may never have your smell or taste return. We don't know the effects long-term. And I was reading this stuff and I was just like, you know, why, Lord? Why did I get this? What is the purpose of this? And I thought, you know, really? I mean, and then I thought to myself, you know, isn't this something that he's going to use to train me? Isn't this something that he allowed to happen? Isn't he in control? And it really does calm the soul as we take that broader picture. I still don't know why I got it. I'm glad I'm done with it. And I hope the immunity lasts a long time. But God has not abandoned us in these times. We need endurance in this walk. You know, there's a story about the old Soviet Union, the USSR. And there's a story of a French spy, an English spy, and an Italian spy that were sent to the USSR. And of course, these guys were a bunch of knuckleheads. They got rounded up very quickly and they were thrown into a cell together and they started talking. They didn't know what was going to happen. And so one by one, the Soviet guards came and busted into the cell, grabbed one of them and brought them into the room with the intention of torturing them to find out what they knew. And so this French spy was first, and they tied him down and they tortured him. After about 20 minutes, he gave them everything he knew. And so they grabbed him, untied him, threw him back in the cell. Then they came for the English spy and they grabbed him and they began this process of torturing. And he lasted about 5 minutes longer until he threw up his hand, couldn't throw up his hands when he was tied, but he just said, "Yeah, I'll tell you everything I know." Finally, they come for the Italian and they grab him and they put him in this room, they tie him down. And he refused to give up anything. And he stayed in this chair for hours and hours where they were just beating him and torturing him. And finally, the Russians just gave up, untied him and threw him back in the cell. And the other guy said to him, "How did you do that?" And he said, "Well, I wanted to give them all the information, but they tied my hands." Like an Italian gesturing. Okay. You got Packer football on your mind. So where do we get the assistance for this journey? The psalmist says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills," and he begins his journey, and he has prepared for his journey through the mountains to Jerusalem. And he looks to the horizon, and he says to himself, what will this journey bring? What people will he meet? He'll think about the dust, the heat, the strenuous road, the obligation to be safe and account for those traveling with him. He looks to the massive rugged hills as he begins the journey, and these stimulate his thoughts. And you know what? Mountains figure pretty predominantly in the Bible, don't they? I remember Carmen did the theme of mountaintop experiences in the Bible on Thursday night study or Thursday morning study. And I thought, boy, that's a great topic. There are many great things that happen on mountains in the Bible, isn't there? Think of the sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah, the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, the transfiguration of Christ, the message of Mount Olivet, Elijah's prophetic showdown with Baal on Mount Carmel, and he wins. Boy, Baal whoops him good. And the most important is probably Christ's crucifixion on Friday at Mount Calvary. We also think about Christ's second coming, where his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives and it's split in two. And then also, finally, the very, very perplexing thought of Satan himself, the Son of Light, walking on the mountain of God, having that kind of access to the Lord. And yet it was pride that took him down, right? Some mountains figure predominantly. Climatic moments in biblical narratives always seem to take us to higher ground, right? In fact, there's a song, Higher Ground. This is something, there's something about the majesty of mountains that equates with the majesty of God. And so let's look at a couple of verses here. Psalm 125 verses 1 and 2 says this: "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever." Psalmist says, "I will look to the hills." But also mountains can bring danger, can't they? If you look at some of the rugged places here, there's plenty of places for robbers to hide, isn't there? A lot of places where there could be pagan shrines. You never know what you're going to encounter on this journey. In fact, this lends itself very well to the parable of the Good Samaritan. Think about what it says in the Good Samaritan. This is Luke 10, verse 25. And we see a lawyer questioning Jesus about who his neighbor really is. And Jesus tells this parable. The master teacher tells this parable about something they're very familiar with. And obviously the man who is beaten in the story probably is returning from one of the feasts. And it says that he's on his road, on his way back from Jerusalem to Jericho. And they beat him up. They leave him half dead on the road. And there are two religious figures that have nothing to do with him. But then out of the blue comes this wonderful Good Samaritan who cares for the man, bandages his wounds, puts him up on his donkey, and takes him to the inn, goes above and beyond anything that anybody would do across racial lines, across national hostilities. And then he cares for him, leaves money, and provides for this man. And this is the type of territory that this Good Samaritan and this man who was left there half for dead were traveling on. So this makes it doubly difficult. He puts him on his donkey, you have to watch your footing, and he goes through this arduous journey to care for this man. So Jesus tells this parable, and as he's always doing in parables, he's taking common things from life and telling us supernatural truths. But they're stories and images that the Israelites could relate to. So mountains could bring danger, the real fear of the unknown. We can look around for help, or we can look to God. I will lift my eyes up to the hills from whence my help comes. The psalmist looks outside, he looks within, and he says, who can I turn to? And we have the psalmist kind of talking to himself, right? And we do this in the scriptures as we're dealing with the scriptures, we're having this dialogue as the Bible is teaching us things or pointing these things out. And so he has this anxiety. How can I do this journey looking within? And you can't. You have to rely on the Lord. We don't have the answers in us, but we have the answer from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's look at verses 3-8. Here we have eight small, really small verses that make three important points here. Let's read them. Verse 3 says, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel, verse 4, shall never slumber or sleep. Now, he cannot see God, but he knows you by your name. And Jesus tells us that he has numbered the hairs on your head. He perceives you. He made you. He sustains you. He can handle all the details. Yet, really, this is forgotten easily, isn't it, in our lives? I remember a famous Bible teacher talking about how he was going to put this project together and use God's resources. And he said, honestly, did I even pray about this? And we can forget these things, can't we? Because we're considering our anxieties or our fears for tomorrow or the different things. And we lose sight of the fact that he is keeping us constantly, every step, because he loves us and he always loves us. Let's look at verses 5-6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. Now, I've heard that people that went to Israel, one of the big concerns they have is heat and sunstroke, that they've got to keep themselves hydrated. I remember one gentleman talking about his trip to Masada, you know, that famous fort that was on the top of a hill, and how the heat was a real danger. And yet, as these pilgrims are considering this journey, it's the Lord that takes care of them. There were elderly folk among them, the younger people. These travelers had plenty to fear at night, but they realized that the Lord is the one that is preserving them, and he's doing that for us too. Let's look at verses 7-8 here. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. There's some very precious truths here. In verse 7, the first part of it, the Lord preserves us from evil. Even the most evil thing and the worst disaster that you can think of are in his control. And the Lord preserves our existence too, the second part of verse 7. He will keep our souls from all harm. Think about that. We have the shepherd of our souls. I mean, it's one thing to shepherd sheep. It's another thing to shepherd souls. This is serious business. The Lord can do this. He can deliver. God will keep your life. And there's more to life than just this life here on this planet. We think about Christian funerals and how they emphasize for the believer that someone is simply passing from this life into eternity. I'll tell you, there are times where you're at these funerals and you're kind of envious because you're like, wow, his journey is done. He's with the Lord or she's with the Lord. It's all done. And now you are completely absorbed in the Lord. He will protect our soul. God is in control and does not allow things to get out of control either. Verse 8 says this, he will preserve us when we go out and we go in. And here's the point here. You know, when we are living life, we seem to, we're in our routines, right? We get up in the morning, go to our jobs, get the kids ready. Kids come home, you're washing dishes, doing all of these things in life, and the days go by and they go one after another. And you think, you know, is God really in this? But he is, isn't he? He cares about us in every single aspect in our lives, even the daily routines. He knows that we're trying to be faithful in the things that we're trying to accomplish. And he's involved in these things, in this endless routine. And, you know, with respect to time, when you're young, it just seems to go by so slow. But as you get older, it goes faster and faster and faster. And God's care spans all of this time. Think of life when you're thinking, think of our life when we're thinking in terms of eternity. He's doing something today, and the keeping of time is with God. There's one verse that I always practice with the kids, Proverbs 22, verse 6, very simple. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he gets older, he will not depart from me. And I tell that to them all the time, all the time. And this is what we're doing in the faithful routine, right? We're raising our kids, and we're trying to impart this biblical knowledge. And the Lord is going to bless that. He's our keeper. And it's said twice in the psalm, he is our keeper. Christians live in this world, but with a different perspective, with eternity's value in view. And each step we take is accompanied by him, and we can meditate on this. These are the days when we can shine as lights in the world. Nothing can keep us from his love. Are you persuaded that nothing can keep you from his love? Here's Romans 8, 38 and 39, very familiar passage. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is a verse that is very, very popular, but this is said by an individual that bore a lot of things in his ministry. Even though Paul is given a commission and it's very clear, in all of the things that he had to endure, I'm sure there were many times where he thought, is this really the will of God in all of the things that I'm suffering? Some of the, at one point he mentions in Acts, you know, when I made my first testimony for the Lord, everybody deserted me, everyone. He talks to Timothy and he said, there's nobody else like Timothy who looks out for the things of Christ. You know, he's at one point stoned and left for dead, and he just gets up and goes back into the city. Is this really part of God's plan? I'm sure these thoughts must have crossed his mind. And then he was reassured that the Lord is in control of these things. And as it says in Hebrews 12, we haven't suffered to the point of death. Christ has. And we're to endure in all of this. Do you have a relationship with him? Do you know him? If we could advance the slide a little bit here. Keep going, my friend. Keep going one more time. One more time. Do you have a relationship with him? Do you know him? If you don't know him, you can place your trust in him, and your faith can rest assured that he has done the work necessary for our salvation? Do you know him? And if you do know him, do you have the assurance of your salvation in the sense of obeying him and watching him, watching your faith grow and mature in him? Are you staying connected with him? You're always saved, but are we staying connected with him? Are we enjoying that intimacy? Are we pulling close to him? Remember a story that, I can't remember the gentleman's name, but a famous Bible teacher talked about where he was in school and he wasn't the best student and he used to get in trouble a lot. And at the time, the headmaster could actually whip the kids. And so one time he pulled some more monkey business and he was called into the principal's office along with two other guys. And he knew that the principal was going to take out this whip and give it to him. And so he, through experience, learned to stay very close to the principal. So this guy's about to whip him. He just kept staying close to him so that the force of the whip wouldn't hit him as hard. And he used that as an analogy in the Christian life. If we can stay close to the Lord, if we can just keep staying close to the Lord, not that the Lord would whip us, but it just avoids a lot of things, unpleasant things that can happen. We want to stay close to him and we want to please him by obeying him. Do you know him? Do you know him today? Well, friends, this is the Song of Ascent, one of 15. And I hope it's been inspiring for you today. I hope it's encouraged you as it did for me in preparing this message. You get to get out a little bit early, but that's okay. Can we close with Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? Thanks, everyone.